I just want to read from Romans 8, 28 to 30. If you want to look it up, you can, but you should know this pretty well, really. It says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So let's remember this, that, you know, like Richard's often said, there's only one plan, the A plan of what God has predestined for us. And if we stay in that plan the whole of our lives, okay, there'll be tests and difficulties and challenges for us, but we're always stay in line with what God wants. I do believe this, particularly for our young people. If you get into God's will now, you can stay in it for the rest of your life. You don't have to move out of it. If you move out of God's will, it's either because of disobedience or because of a loss of love for God or odd reasons like this that take you away from God, but you don't need to. So, you know, you've been conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, that means whom he chose, those he also called. So he chose you and he called you. And whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So that whole initial choice of God in our lives is ultimately that we might be glorified with Jesus. That is something enormous and something that with the wildest stretch of imagination, we cannot imagine what that's going to be like. You will be glorified, not just saved, not have a crown of life and a beautiful robe to clothe you, but you will be glorified. And it's a precious thought. Okay, I'm going to share something with you. I may not have ever shared this before in the church, and bearing in mind the number of years that you've heard me be speaking about, I do run short of stories and anecdotes or have a habit of repeating myself. But quite shortly after I got born again, in fact, probably very early on after I got married, so it would have been a little bit longer, about 3 years after I was born again, I found this dusty old book. I can still remember it, and it may still be in our loft, I'm not sure. Which smelt of mildew. It was one of those books that had been in somebody's library. I cannot remember whose library or where I got it from. It was a hardback. It was one of those titles which was completely unappealing. It was called Archibald the Arctic. Okay, that was the title. And today, I looked up on Amazon to see if actually it was still there. And although it's no longer published, for the price of £4 or £7, you can buy from somebody else Archibald, the Arctic, which I was amazed to still see. I got this book, and as I say, every time I turned a page, it sort of like smelt musty, you know, like old books do. But it was a book that really caught my attention and had a very profound effect, I hasten to add, on my life. And I believe those critical prophetic moments could be put down to this rather smelly book called Archibald, the Arctic. Okay. The story was about a Glaswegian Christian man called Archibald Fleming, who felt powerfully called by God. He was a lovely man of God, proved to be a lovely man of God, who was powerfully called by God to go to what then was known in the early part of this century to the Eskimos, what we call today the Inuits. So I'm going to call them Eskimos for the purpose of his ministry. So he felt called to the Arctic. Now, the Arctic area of the Arctic is about a third the size of Canada. As you can imagine, it's a cold, barren place, and certainly not ideally suited even for the toughest Glaswegian, a place that you'd really want to go to, and certainly not a way to go to share the gospel. But he felt led by God to do that. So over a period of time, he first of all goes into Canada for a while and sort of settles himself there before he is sort of formally commissioned to go and work amongst the Eskimos in the Arctic Circle. When he arrives, he brings when he gets to a place that he feels God has called him, the only way that anything can really come into that place is by ship, not overland. So he's dependent on ships in order to bring him supplies and provisions. On the first ship he arrives, he has not just his provisions, his supplies, his coal. Coal was what was used to keep him warm, but also enough materials to build a hut or a shack. So he sets himself up on the outside of a community of Eskimos who in those days, and still do to some degree, but certainly in those days, were living in igloos. So the igloo is not a character of cartoon life. It's a real thing, building houses with snow, is very much in the shape that you've seen igloos to be built with. That's what they lived in. He, of course, didn't live in an igloo. He lived in a shack. And the shack was fine until the ship could no longer arrive at port. So for about 3 months, he was stuck without any real adequate supplies, particularly no heating, and more so realised just how inadequate a shack is to live in when you're living on the Arctic Circle, where a good part of the year is about minus 20 or below. So inevitably, he began to freeze, and the defining point in his life was when he woke up in the middle of the night with what he appeared to be 1 foot frozen. His hot water bottle was completely solid ice. And he recognised that without the provisions, without the heating, and sometimes without the food, that he had to change his lifestyle. That meant, and I don't think, if you read the book actually, it's very vivid, I'm not going to explain it all now, but that meant that he had to go and live in the igloos with the Eskimos and wear their clothing and eat their food. Now, most of you probably know that Eskimos then fed more or less entirely on seal, a raw seal, and their primary drink was seal blood. So culturally, coming from Glasgow, where mainly their primary drink is whiskey, to go I'm joking. to go from that very wonderful drink to seal blood was quite an extreme move, you know. The poor man was beside himself, not only in terms of the food, but also the atmosphere. Living in an igloo, it's a pretty unpleasant thing, as you can well imagine. Cook inside it, you can imagine what it was like. It was most of the time smoky, unpleasant, pretty horrible, really. But he survived, he learnt the language, and he began to communicate Christ. The reason I mention him is that although I remember the basic stories and the tremendous provocation that I felt from this man's life, and ultimately the reason why Linda and I went to missionary training college was off the back of reading this book. God spoke to me. He wanted me to do something different and just, you know, work my way through. I worked for the bank then, we both had really good jobs, so we were sort of, if you like, well, I bought a house at 20. We were able to do things other people couldn't do. And so our life was very set in terms of prosperous, in terms of ability. I did very well in the bank. Lynn was working for... was secretary to the controller of ATV, or the financial controller, so we both had really good jobs, probably we could buy a house. We were all set up, really. But I read this book, this musty old book. But there was something in that book that caught my attention, and I still figured with that, and it was about chapter 26, of which there were 27 or 28 chapters, might have been chapter 40. I know that it was quite a thick book, and I know there are a lot of chapters. He had been and gone many times, and he'd come back now, and he'd been ordained, and you can Google this, is the first bishop of the Arctic. So his work amongst the Eskimos was quite profound. He's a godly man, lovely man, single man. But he opens up chapter whatever it was, it might have been 40, might have been 26, I can't remember. He opens it up by saying something which always stuck in my mind. And he says this, "I have finally learned to trust God." That's all he said. He said, I wrote that after returning home on furlough, he begins his penultimate chapter with the opening, "I have at last finally learnt to trust God." When I was thinking about this verse, you know, and we know that all things work together for good, it's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise that God makes here, that everything in our lives, if we are called according to his purpose and we love him, works to our good, bad or otherwise. It works to our good. Ultimately, it comes back to a blessing, even when it seems to be a curse, even when it seems like to us, you know, a health issue can end up being a blessing. I once said to you, didn't I, that after 9 months of my horrendous 2006 year with just about every imaginable thing, the squalor of it is the only way I can describe it, is that it changed me. God wanted a different me to come out of the other end of that, and only something of the extremity of most horrendous, in fact, described as the worst tack of shingles anyone's ever seen, as you may remember, plus the fact that I was preceded chemotherapy by the most awful problem I had some sort of, what do they call it, when you have a thing in your stomach, an ulcer, duodenal ulcer. I was in agony for 6 months. I then went from agony to one further stage of agony, and then I went one further stage of agony to a final stage of agony, to which in the end I was so agonized that I refused to have any more treatment because I couldn't get on with it. Really, that's what it came down to. But out of that time, God did something wonderful, and it reminded me then about all things work together for good. It's good to look back on that. But here's the crux of it. Here's the crux of, you know, Archibald Fleming. One of the advantages of being old and have lived a long time with Christ is that I have no difficulty in believing that promise. Why? Because I've experienced it. Because when you get older, it's not so... It's easier to trust than when you're young. You know, when you've had years and years of experiencing God, years and years of trials and tribulations, years and years of blessings and sometimes curses, years to years of support and love equated also with betrayal and unfaithfulness, you've really had a bit of it all. And at the end of it, you've watched God over and over again, put it all back together again and bless you. That's how it is. So when you get my age, I don't have any trouble trusting God. Trusting God is not an issue for me. It's loving him that I like to do because of the fact that because I've trusted him, exactly what it says here I've experienced, that it all works together for good. It's the advantage of an older pastor over a younger pastor, because younger pastors, maybe they, you know, they have ambitions and desires, they want to be things for Jesus, they've got to take the world by storm and turn things upside down, but actually it doesn't work out like that. I would imagine that some of these pastors in these churches in California I mentioned today are quite young. But sadly, what they don't understand is that their prosperity, which they ascribe to God, is not because God has blessed them or, you know, or they earned the right to that level of wealth. Basically, what it comes down to is ripping off gullible people. Because the money they have, the cars they bought, the mansions they have, have probably come from people's giving. They certainly haven't earned it. And that is not how our lives are refined. It's not how God, you know, it's all things work together for good. And sometimes the things that are in that package of all things is difficult things, sometimes even bad things, hard things, challenging things, suffering things. But it all works together. That in the end, when you run your race and you fought your fate, you know, kept the faith and you fought your fight, you can say, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, because in the end, it all worked together for good. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that a wonderful promise? I wanted to share that with you because I want you to know that there are times when it's hard to believe God's promises. You know, we have a great need in our lives. We want God to answer a prayer we prayed about for years, a resolution to something. You're involved in something you really need God to help you in, but it doesn't just seem to sort itself out. But I swear that if any of you are my age, when you get to my age and you've stayed in love with Jesus, you will sit here and say the same things. I believe that. If you trust God. So I don't have any problems trusting God because God has proved himself so faithful to me over the years. It would seem like I don't default to it, you know. I don't default to unbelief. I default to faith. I don't default to distrust. I default to trust, you know. I don't question God. All I find today is that everything I find God doing, I really love God in. And, you know, when you go like we've just done with so many potential pitfalls and problems and things that can go wrong and attacks of the enemy, and you go out and you come back and, you know, not to say that the challenges were not there, but God just was with us all the time. It reinforces your love, God's love in your heart, you know. He's looking after you. He's looking after us. You know, Paul says this, he said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, but he says this, and listen to this, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things, here we go again, everything and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I guess when Archibald Fleming got to chapter 40 or wherever it was of his book, Archibald the Arctic, he starts by writing, I finally come to trust God. What did he learn? He'd learned to do that. We learn to trust God. We learn to find contentment. We learn to cope with both the insult and the abuse as well as the honouring and the encouragement. We learn to do that. God wants us to love him. You know, one of the things I really believe is that why God puts us through the mill so often is because he wants us to not be tempted in heaven not to love him. So by the time we meet with Jesus, we're so in love with him that that love is secure forever. Because there's still free will in heaven. And so God can't just, you know, this horrendous prosperity stuff, you know, evidence of God's love, evidence of God's provision, it's a disaster area. It's deceitful. But it does not contribute to our eternal life one iota. But learning in life to discover that God's promises are true is a fabulous thing for us. And I sit here before you this morning, you know, to testify that God's promises are true. Like Paul, I've learned to be obeyed. I've learned to be content. I've learned, whatever state I am, to come to rest in God, to love him no matter what. There was a moment, you know, when I was sitting. It was really funny, actually, because Rich and Dave shared a room, and I fought hand and nail over and making sure they got two beds in their room. Now, admittedly, the single bed was about 6'6" wide. In fact, the beds were so wide that I opened my case up, I packed it and left the case on the bed and got in the other side because I was about half a mile away from the case. They were enormous. To which I decided that there was no way these two guys could sleep together in one bed, which is highly questionable. How the beds were so wide. And in the end, what they did was they got the two beds okay, which were actually the equivalent of one bed, and they stuck them together with nothing in between. So essentially, there was two beds, but essentially they were friends together, weren't they, for the and they had a good time. But it was really good that they were together, and they spent most of their time talking technology, and it was really peaceful and quiet for me. And it was one occasion when I was just in my room on my own, and I was listening to Chris Tomlin's song, I Will Rise, you know. And it was a beautiful moment, and it was a very emotional moment, because I began to worship, you know. And I was reflecting life and the challenges. It's hard this minute, actually. I don't know why I should say this. But it was like in that moment, as if God just came into the room. And I saw myself. And I was talking with Jesus, and I was clothed by God, and I could see myself in this ending. It was very special that the robe I had was very unique. And not just in terms of its beauty, but in terms of what it reflected of my life. It was an honouring robe. It was a robe that glorified God's life through me. You know, it's a special moment. This is why I was glad I wasn't with him, because I'd have missed it otherwise. It was something about having lived for Jesus that there are moments when God comes and just meets with you. And it makes it worthwhile. And it's really funny because I joked, didn't I, a moment ago that I said to Rich, oh, I think I'm going to preach tomorrow on, you know, on the scripture. And I didn't worry about what I was going to say. I hadn't got any ideas what I was going to say. I thought, oh, well, and then I went on to read My Economist, and I annoyed them enormously, actually. I have to say this, is that every time I read something completely interesting to me, I tell them. So they're listening, you know, with their headphones on. I think I'm doing it deliberately, really. Say, hey, Rich. So I just read this, Rich. They're very polite. They're very receiving. Because it's something I found that I thought really interesting they should know about. Anyway, after a while, I stopped doing it because I get so irritated about it. But you know, and then I went on to watch a couple of good films. I didn't worry about this morning. I thought, Lord, I know when I put my mind to it, you're going to open my heart today to share. It's like that with Jesus, you know. You don't have, nothing's too stressful. You know, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You know, you can live like that. But I guess the bottom line is that my experience of God today is because I know this scripture to be truth. That is, in all things, God works together for good. And I am a living, breathing example of that for you. And there was a bloke in Africa who introduced himself to me as one of the elders that we, a guy, his name was Elias, and he was, he told me he was born in 1950, which sort of made me think, wow. To live that long in Zambia is nearly miraculous, you know, bearing in mind the potential health threats out there. He said, I was born in 1950, so I smiled and I said, well, son, I said, which made him smile, I'm 2 years older than you, to which left them really bemused, because this guy looked like he was on his last legs. And but it just struck me, you know, that this man had lived, it was a gentleness about him. There was a quality of God in his life because of his age. Because I thought, wow, you've lived in Zambia through this horrendous poverty and need, and all these years God has looked after you, kept you alive, really. And I'm standing here looking at you. Now we've just sent him into eldership. Oh, that's just amazing to me. In all things, God works together for good. And why? Because it's for those who are called according to his purposes to know that God has predestined you. Don't argue over the theology, just accept it. He chose you. Why? I don't know, but he did. And because he chose you, he's predestined you and made you his own. And I want everyone in this room to be able to sit here when you're my age and say, you know, I know this to be true. I know it's been a challenge sometimes to live for Jesus. I know we've gone through much, and sometimes the beginning of our lives seems so appallingly bad, we wonder how God ever redeems us from them. You know, I always loved that hymn written by the slave trader, which is it? Was it That Amazing Grace, isn't it? He wrote Amazing Grace. What was his name? Anybody remember? Yeah, he was a slave trader, wasn't he? Saved a wretch like me, you know. He didn't do that to be self-defacing. He was a wretch. But this man wrote that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. When I'd been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you know, he understood what God had done for him. And he'd learned to trust God. He'd seen God's salvation. He was an awful man, but God saved him. And so I just want to leave this with you this morning and to encourage you in this scripture. And I would want you to be like Paul and learn in your hearts day by day and week by week to find contentment in Jesus, to know he'll look after you, to believe in the ups and downs he cares for you. He takes your burdens on himself. And ultimately, you know, they work together for good. And not only individually will that be the case, but it will be the case collectively as a church. I believe that whatever the rough ups and downs of our lives have been, in the end, the real issue is that they will all work together for our good. And in saying that, we never, ever want to look back on people critically or judgmentally, but just love them and keep them before God. Be thankful for what God has given you and pray for those that God hasn't given it to. Because God may one day just do that, because he is an incredibly loving God, an incredibly kind God, and an incredible merciful God. And, you know, and every one of, I can think of 1,000 times when God could have written me off. But he never has. And so I'd like to pray, and I'd like us to end, and I just wonder if, Rich, if you would break bread for us. We'll have it here, then just pass it round one to another, and then we'll finish, okay? Father, we just thank you for your word. Its beauty, its glory, its loveliness, it's precious, really. It just gets to our hearts. We can read the most exciting book and the most stimulating story, and Lord, we can really indulge ourselves in such reading, but when it comes to your word, it gets to really where it counts, right to the inner heart, right to the soul. Beautiful word, a lovely word that we like to listen to and engage in. Lord, I thank you for this morning. As we break bread together, Lord, it is a sign of our covenant and love together that you've built between us, O Father, that we're such a precious thing. Where brothers dwell together in unity, it commands your blessing. I feel the unity of your people, the love of your people, desire to really express you together, Lord. I thank you for all of this. I thank you, Lord, now as we just break bread, but Richard just leads us in that. So I thank you, Father. Amen.